Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. Old Testament, or you can work back from Matthew if you'd like to. I'm departing from Galatians this evening. For this evening, I have been studying this book for quite some time in hopes to make it a series. But God worked on my heart this week to bring this to us. I think it's very critical for our junction in history where we are to understand what God is saying to Habakkuk and then through us by the Holy Spirit. So Habakkuk, you would turn, and if you don't have a sheet, could I have everybody have a little handout? You're going to need this. Anybody need an extra? Two up here, three, a few more, five. Oh, yeah. You may have gotten one if you're playing. Or hands again. There you go, here on this side. Some right here. Over here. Here, Matt. There. All right. Thank you so much. All right. The book of Habakkuk. In departing from Galatians, we are in an unusual time in our country. For those of you who are political junkies, for those of you who are love history. For those of you who don't love history, there's only a few of you, I'm sure. I always liked history. It was much better. I prefer it over English any day, as you might can tell from time to time. But as we look at our time, our country, our world, we have questions. Some have said it is wrong to question God, to ask questions of God. But we look at the life of Habakkuk, and we also look at the life of Job in the proper frame of mind and reverence and respect. We are allowed to ask questions of God. You know, as a people, we look at elections every 4 years, and we hope that sometime things will get better, no matter what political party you're in or not in. We hope and we look to man for things to be better. We also realize that around us there's evil. There's sin. There's wickedness. We realize that within those who claim to be Christian, there is sin and there's wickedness, even in our ranks. What is God doing in this world? What is He trying to accomplish? How is He using history to bring about His kingdom? Well, Habakkuk had many of the same questions. He was wondering what was going on in his country. I'll give you a little background of this. We have no exact date set. The prophet does not give us the date, but we do believe that it is written in anticipation of the impending invasion of Babylon. The Assyrians were ruling the northern kingdom of Israel, and they fell to Babylon. Their capital, Nineveh, was taken. And so in 587 B.C., Babylon attacked Jerusalem, the southern kingdom, sacked it, destroyed it. And so we believe that the prophet wrote sometime before this is happening. So sometime before 587 B.C., Habakkuk had questions of God. How does God work in history? How does God bring glory to Himself? Does He only bring glory to Himself when He is blessing people? Say, okay, I can glorify God when He blesses me because then I will praise Him. Is that the only way God brings glory to Himself? Can He receive glory in adversity in our lives? Can He receive glory not only from blessing but from judgment? If God chooses to work, to not deliver, but instead punish us, has He in some way failed us, His people? I would submit to you the answer is no. God brings glory to Himself in judgment as well as in blessing, in discipline as well as in bounty for His people. God brings glory to Himself through this. God has not failed His people. He is still on the march for His kingdom, to fill His kingdom with those who would trust Him and who would come in faith to Him. But often our God works in ways that we as poor humans can never understand. So Habakkuk had questions. As I put here on our handouts, our proposition, because God works in ways we don't understand, you must trust Him completely. Since God's ways are much higher than our ways, since God is sovereign, He is almighty, all-powerful, and He is all-knowing. When He works, even in ways we don't understand, we must completely place our trust and our faith in Him. This is the message of Habakkuk. So Habakkuk had questions. So we're going to begin reading in verse 1. And we're going to do our best to make it all the way through. There are portions I would love at a later date just to kind of take out and delve into more. But I'm going to hit the overview of this. And I want to leave this handout with you to study, to spend some time in Habakkuk as God gives you opportunity this week to understand what God is doing, what He is telling His prophet here. Verse 1, Habakkuk. The oracle which Habakkuk the prophet saw. How long, O Lord, will I call for help, and you will not hear? I cry out to you, violence, yet you do not save. Why do you make me see iniquity and cause me to look on wickedness? Yes, destruction and violence are before me. Strife exists and contention arises. Therefore the law is ignored and justice is never upheld. For the wicked surround the righteous, therefore justice comes out perverted. Habakkuk's question, his first question is, God, how long will you tolerate wickedness? When is it that you're going to judge? Because Habakkuk was seeing on every hand wickedness in his own people. Understand, he is crying out primarily against his people in this first question. How, God, can you allow wickedness in your chosen people and let them get away with it? It's often the cry of prophets at this time, minor or major. They cried out as spokesmen for God to call the people to repentance. He's saying to God, how long? When are you going to judge? How long will you let wickedness prosper? He calls for help. It says, I'll call for help. You're not hearing. Understand the intensity, the passion in his voice, the helplessness that he seems. Why don't you see the wickedness? Verse 3. Destruction are all before me. Strife exists. Your own law is perverted. Justice is coming out perverted because people around those who are meeting out justice are perverted. God, why aren't you moving? Why aren't you doing something in our people? But verse 5, God answers. His answer is, wait and see. Watch. His answer is, I'm working. Wait and watch me. I am working. Wait and watch. Look what it says in verse 5. Look among the nations. Observe. Be astonished and wonder. Because I am doing something in your days, and you would not believe if you were told. Ever had somebody tell you that? You're not going to believe what I've got to tell you. And you're just not going to believe it. God's saying to Habakkuk, you're not going to believe what I'm going to do. If I were to tell you now, but just wait and see. And then God proceeds to tell him. He said, verse 6, behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, that fierce and impetuous people who march throughout the earth to seize the dwelling places which are not theirs. They are dreadful and feared. Their justice and authority originate with themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards. Here the wolves in the evening. Their horsemen come galloping. The horsemen come from afar. They're like eagles swooping down to devour. All of them come for violence. Their horde of faces move forward. They collect captives like sand. They mock at kings. The rulers of the laughing stocks are a laughing matter to them. They laugh at every fortress and heap up rubble to capture it. Then they will sweep through like the wind and pass on, but they will be held guilty, they whose strength is their God. God answers, watch, I will do it. I will raise up a people to judge the wickedness of my people. It will be the Chaldeans, the Babylonians. They are mighty, they are fierce, they are dreaded, they are swift and powerful, they are cunning, they are driven by violence, they mock at kings, and they worship their own strength. Their own strength is their God. And Habakkuk's original question he seems to point to the pride of people and says, I know more than God. Their wickedness is about them, and they scoff at God. And God is going to send a people who do not know God, whose people is great in power, and they're going to be proud of their own accomplishments, and they're going to say, my strength is my God, I worship myself, I am mighty, bow before me or die. That's God's answer. Not quite the answer Habakkuk was looking for. And so God said, yes, I will judge. I'm going to use a very fierce people that are not of me. Often, a prophet, you think of judges, a prophet would rise up after persecution from an outside area. A prophet would come, and he would cry out, and they would repent. God says, I'm going to send a people here. They're going to judge you. They're going to put you in captivity. And so Habakkuk has another question. He has a response first. He says, are you not, verse 12, from everlasting? O Lord, my God, my Holy One, we will not die. You, O Lord, have appointed them to judge, and you, O Rock, have established them to correct. And then it begins to weave. He establishes that God is holy. He establishes that God is powerful and mighty, but he's almost saying, isn't this medicine worse than the disease that we have of wickedness? And here's the question he begins to develop in 13. The question is, how can God, in light of his holiness, tolerate a punishment that seems unjust in and of itself? How can God bring, as punishment to his people, a people who are even worse than his people? Because Habakkuk is looking at the sin of the people of Israel, Judah, southern kingdom. He's looking at their sin, and he says, okay, it's bad, but the Babylonians? Their sin is much worse. They don't even claim to know God. How can you, as a just God, bring this into our lives to judge us? So he begins here. Verse 13, your eyes are too pure to approve evil. You cannot look on wickedness with favor. Why do you look with favor on those who deal treacherously? Why are you looking at the Babylonians, the Chaldeans, and allowing them to come upon us? They're treacherous. Why are you silent when the wicked swallow up those more righteous than they? Why have you made men like fish of the sea, like creeping things without a ruler over them? They have no God. The Chaldeans bring up all of them with a hook. They drag them away with their nets. They gather them together in a fishing net. He's saying, they don't care about your people, God. It's like we would go out and fish in the Galilee or in the Mediterranean. They're just pulling us up like fish. We think of fish, they don't have a soul. They just drag us up. They have no conscience, the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, about us. Whatever they do, they have no knowledge of God. They don't look at us. So he continues, therefore they offer a sacrifice to their net. Look at them. They're not even worshiping God. They're offering sacrifice to their net and burn incense to their fishing nets, because through these things their catch is large, their food is plentiful. Will they therefore empty their net and continually slay nations without sparing? Why are you silent when the wicked punish your people? And we might think in our day and have that question. You look across parts of the world where Christianity is being persecuted. God, why are you silent when those who do not know you seem to be punishing Christianity? Why are you silent? What's going on? Why do you use judgment here in our land of a people who know not you to judge us, even though we're in sin? That's the question that Habakkuk asks. In chapter 2, he waits for his answer. Verse 1, I will stand on my guard post and station myself up on the rampart. I will keep watch to see what he will speak to me now and how I may reply when I am approved. Here's how the Lord answers him. Notice that he's attentive, watching. He's watching for God. He knows that doubting God is wrong. He wants to see God's answer to this next question, and so he's just waiting. And God says in verse 2, The Lord answered me and said, record the vision, inscribe it on tablets, this is clay baked hard, that's what they've written on, that the one who reads it may run. For the vision is yet for the appointed time. It hastens toward the goal and will not fail. Though it tarries, wait for it. But will certainly come. It will not delay. What does God say? He says, prepare to receive this answer. Prepare to record the vision. It will come to pass, but not yet. Wait for it. In God's time, there is no delay. Wait for me. Then begins to talk. Verse 4 of pride. The problem of God's people and the problem of the Babylonians. Behold, as the proud one, his soul is not right within him. But the righteous will live by his faith. Furthermore, wine betrays the haughty man so that he does not stay at home. He enlarges his appetite like Sheol. And he is like death, never satisfied. He also gathers to himself all nations and collects to himself all people. The problem is pride. But then in the middle of verse 4, he contrasts the proud one with the righteous one, and he talks about the characteristic of the righteous one. Habakkuk 2:4 is a verse that Paul uses in Galatians. Paul uses in the basis of Romans. He talks about faith, the faith. The righteous will, by his faith, live. The righteous will have his life directed by faith. Faith is not only a commitment, I believe, it is also action. I will act upon the faith that I have in you, O God. The faith of the righteous is not a general faith. I have great faith. Faith will keep me in good standing. No, it is not a useless faith directed toward anyone. It's the faith that is directed toward God and God alone. The righteous will, by his faith, live. It is interesting to read the life of Luther as he comes to this point. Martin Luther there, a monk, having studied Scripture, having beaten himself, trying to work for his righteousness, realizes it is faith in Christ that saves. And God continues. The proud one is betrayed by wine. The ravenous appetite for wrong. He doesn't stay home, but he seeks out evil. He's never satisfied. Pride here betrays. The wine betrays the proud man. It seems in the last year I've had opportunity to have friends who have been betrayed by wine and drinking. In every instance, it is pride that says, I can drink and have no trouble. I can take that one drink and I can control it. To the point where a dear friend of mine, after 5 weeks of rehab instead of 6 months, said, I can control it. Pride. It tells us what we want to hear. That we're in control. We're God. We can take care of it. So the proud one, as he begins here, he states that the proud one is the one who will be judged. And then he gives a series of woes. Now, in this time, a woe is a lament. It's commonly a funeral dirge. And it's not really the Habakkuk. This becomes, in Habakkuk's language, a bit of a mocking funeral dirge. Okay? He is mocking the woe. But God here, as God is giving this to Habakkuk, as Habakkuk writes it, he writes it in the form of a woe. And God is mocking through Habakkuk these people that he's going to judge. To use to judge Israel, the people of Judah, but also he's going to judge his instrument of judgment. So we have woes. Number one, woe to the greedy. Woe to the greedy, verse 6. Will not all these take up a taunt song against him, even mockery and insinuations against him, and say, woe to him who increases what is not his. How long? And he makes himself rich with loans. Will not your creditors rise up suddenly, and those who collect from you awaken? Indeed, you will become plunder for them. Because you've looted many nations, all the remainder of the people will loot you. Because of human bloodshed and violence done to the land, to the town, and all its inhabitants. a mocking song against the proud. The one who increases what is not his, he makes loans to have more, he takes from others. He receives the woe. Because nations, you have looted nations, nations will loot you. The next one is the woe to the dishonest, verse 9 through 11. Woe to him who gets evil gain for his house, to put his nest on high, to deliver him from to be delivered from the hand of calamity. You have devised shameful things for your house, cutting off many people, so you are sinning against yourself. Surely the stone will cry out from the wall, and the rafter will answer from the framework. What you build dishonestly will cry out against you. The language here is talking about someone who is building something, but they've used material in a way and used others' material. So their dishonest labor, their dishonest creation they have created will stand crying out against them. It will become their own woe. And you'll notice how in many of these woes, what they amass, what they do, turns and judges them. Woe to the dishonest. A woe, number three, to the violent. Woe to the violent. The building and foundations by the bloodshed, verse 9. Continue on in 12. Woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed and founds a town with violence. Is it not indeed from the Lord of hosts that people toil for fire? It's talking to working to have the fuel to build a fire. Is it not from God? And nations grow weary for nothing. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as waters cover the sea. You can be violent to build and amass things for you, but you will be judged. 14, for the whole earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord. No matter how we amass things and be violent, no matter what violence is used in this world, it will not conquer God. God will fill His earth with the knowledge of Himself. God's purposes go beyond punishment. God will make Himself known. And it's interesting, with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, in the Old Testament, knowledge is equated with a relationship. It's the knowledge of experience, of having known God and having right relations with God, having experienced the hand of God in judgment. It says, regardless whether you know God as having a right relationship with Him, or whether you are judged by God and you know Him from experiencing His judgment, the whole earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord. He will accomplish His glory. Whether in blessing, in right relationship, or in punishment, God will accomplish His glory. Fourth, the woe to the drunk and the violent. Woe to you who make neighbors drink, who mix in your venom, even to take them to make them drunk, so as to look on their nakedness. You'll be filled with disgrace rather than honor. Now you yourself drink, expose your own nakedness. The cup of the Lord's right hand will come around to you, and utter disgrace will come upon your glory. For the violence done to Lebanon will overwhelm you, and devastation of its beast by which you terrified them, because of the human bloodshed and violence done to the land, to the town of the inhabitants. What are you saying here? Those who causes those to drink. In our day, it's more than just drink. It is drugs, it's pornography. Those things that come that causes others to be addicted to them, those who traffic in those will be disgraced by that which they traffic. It's an extreme warning to us as believers who understand our purity before God also extends our purity before others, and keeping, not encouraging those to drink, to disgrace God, or we ourselves will be disgraced by it. So he continues in verse 18. Here is the foolishness of idols. And notice what happens here with this idol, the idol that we make ourselves. What profit is the idol when its maker has carved it? Or an image, a teacher of falsehood, for its maker's trust in his own handiwork, when he fashions speechless idols. Woe to him who says to the piece of wood, awake, to a mute stone, arise, and that is your teacher. Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, and there is no breath inside of it. They're creating their own God. It is no God that you make with your own hands. How can you, by your own power, create God? It's not God. And so he mocks the one who tells the false god to awake, speak, breathe. Command me. I built you. Command me. He mocks them. There is no breath. He finishes this chapter, verse 20. But the Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before Him. Yahweh is in His temple. Hardly ever do we encounter true silence. Unless you live in a very remote area. And even then, you have crickets, you have animals, you have noise all about you. In fact, some of us, if you grow up in the city and you go somewhere that's really quiet, it's a little unnerving. Where are the horns? Where are the sirens? Where is all this noise? Understand that there will come a day when all of the earth is silent before God. We will have no words to say. We will bow before Him. Our God is real. He still is working. And this is the significance of Him being in His holy temple. Habakkuk asks, how can you in your holiness allow this? God, the Lord, is still in His holy temple. He is still in control. He sits and rules over all. Chapter 2, I would ask you, who is your God? Who is your God? Are you standing? Are you waiting for God? Are you allowing Him, quote unquote, allowing Him to do His work? Are you rushing His work? Maybe it is the work of judgment in lives that you see that are wicked. Who is your God? How big a vision of your God, or have you created in your own life your own gods? Even as believers, we do this. We create and we build up things that we come to worship them. Sometimes it's a person. It's a person in our life that we love. And so we, as it were, build monuments to them. Instead of our monument, our love being directed toward God. But God is real. Galatians, God will not be mocked. Who is your God? Well, we come to chapter 3. Chapter 3 is Habakkuk's final prayer. He requests God's presence. He gains a fresh view of God, and he sees God as the divine warrior. Let's read this together, and then we'll see last his faithful resolve, verse 1 of chapter 3, a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, according to Shigianoth. And this is an uncertain term. It could be a musical notation. Lord, Yahweh, I have heard the report about you, and I fear. I fear. I've heard, and I fear. Oh, Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known in wrath. Remember mercy. First step. God, I fear. I tremble before you. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Then he calls and asks God to revive his work. Come, do your work. Don't be silent. Move among your people. Whether it be in judgment or blessing, show your hand among your people. Revive your work. Continue to build. Come. Don't be silent. But in your wrath, as you have to judge God, remember your mercy. And notice he's asking for God to work. He's asking for the wrath. Provide your work. God said, my work is going to be wrath poured out on the people of Judah. Okay, God, revive your work. Show us your wrath. But in wrath, remember mercy. The God who is all merciful, he cannot stand sin. But in his attributes, this loving God has mercy. God's wrath is too much for us. We should never shy away as speaking of our God as a God of wrath. He judges and will ultimately judge sin. Sometimes we want to have a nice, docile God. God is full of wrath against the wicked. But because He is God, He also has, with His wrath, mercy, love, grace. And to us, after Habakkuk's time, He's extended His Son in mercy, shown His grace to us. So as Habakkuk continues, he sees a fresh view of God. God, verse 3, comes from Teman, His Holy One from Mount Paran. These are both hills and mountains that are Transjordan, across, you know, they crossed over the Jordan. They're Transjordan, the other side of the Jordan, as they before they came in. But they're associated with the idea of Sinai, where God gave His commandments to them. So God comes from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. His splendor covers the heaven. Look at the language that Habakkuk uses, that he has gained a fresh view of God and who God is to him. His splendor covers the heaven, and His earth is full of His praise. His radiance is like sunlight. He has rays flashing from His hand, and there is the hiding of His power. Understand that God in His splendor, that His great work and power does not fully reveal it to us because we can't stand it. Remember? I want to see You, God. I'll pass by. I'll put my hand over the cleft of the rock. And then You can see the back part of My glory. And Moses came down, His face shone, and the people said, "Would you put something over Your face because You've been with God? It is too bright for us, and we're not quite sure that we should be seeing this." God's full glory does not break out upon us because we can't stand it as we are constituted now. But God is powerful. Verse 5, before Him goes pestilence, and a plague comes after Him. He stood and surveyed the earth. He looked and startled the nations. Look at this powerful God. And yes, the perpetual mountains were shattered. Ancient hills collapsed. His ways are everlasting. I saw the tents of Cushan under distress. The tent curtains of the land of Midian were trembling. He begins now his divine warrior aspect. Did the Lord rage against the rivers? Or was Your anger against the rivers, Your wrath against the sea that You rode on Your horses, on Your chariots of salvation? Our great God and His aspect of a divine warrior controls rivers, seas, all of nature tremble before Him. Verse 9, Your bow was made bare. The rods of chastisement were sworn. You cleaved the earth with rivers. The mountains saw You and quaked. The downpour of water swept by. The deep uttered forth His voice. It lifted high its hands. Sun and moon stood in their places. They went away at the light of Your arrows. The radiance of Your gleaming spear. In indignation You marched throughout the earth. In anger You trampled the nations. You went forth for the salvation of Your people, the salvation of Your anointed. You struck the head of the house of evil to lay him open from thigh to neck. You pierced with His own spears the head of His throngs. They stormed in to scatter us. Their exultation was like those who devour the oppressed in secret. You trampled on the sea with Your horses, on the surge of many waters. You see here Habakkuk describing the great God as a warrior, coming in salvation, rescuing His people. It even looks toward a future date from Habakkuk where God would, as a lamb, come to bring salvation to the people of all the earth. And notice in 14 that this wicked nation that He's going to bring on to judge His own people, God will turn their spears against them when He has used them for His purposes. They will consume themselves and be turned upon themselves. Their instruments of war will be turned against them. This is God. And again, I ask you, who is your God? Believer, do you see Him as sovereign God? Do you see Him as Lord? Or are you so caught up with your day-to-day life that you barely give Him time? This God who stands in judgment over the whole earth, who the sun and moon quake before Him, and they stand still at attention. Who is your God? If we have a fresh vision of God, as Habakkuk has seen, we will give all toward Him, to Him. We will turn aside every want and ambition of ourselves, that we will serve Him. No matter how He uses us, in whatever way, we will be His willing servants? Will we, like Habakkuk, ask for God to do a work in our own time, to make His glory known in our lives and in our people, whether by judgment or blessing? It matters not to us. We desire for God to work and for us to be His hands and His feet. You see a contrast in our views of God here. And in chapter 3, we see a high view of God. Understand that a low view of God leads us to worship low things. If we don't understand God as who He is in His high and exalted manner, as Isaiah saw Him, we will worship low things if we don't see God as God. But when we see God as God, our high view of God leads us to worship Him and Him alone. This is our great God. And so finally, the prophet responds to God, to what God has given to him as the oracle. And we'll see here that the response is a response of faith. Verse 16. I heard, and my inward parts trembled. At the sound of my lips quivered. Decay enters my bones, in my place I tremble. Because I must wait quietly for the day of distress, for the people to arise who will invade us. Understand what he's saying. God, I see you as you are. I know that judgment is coming upon this land of Judah. I tremble at you. But I know that you must work. And so I will wait quietly. I will wait patiently for you. I will have the expectant hope that you are acting and you will act in your way as you see fit. And then he says in verse 17, though the fig tree should not blossom, and there shall be no fruit on vines, though all our food crops are gone, there is nothing to eat for us, though the yield of the olive should fail, and the fields produce no fruit, though the flock should be cut off from the fold, not only is it vegetation that we grow to feed, but the flocks that God gives to us in this time, all of our food is gone. There is nothing there. Though this happens, though the flocks should be cut off from the folds, there will be no cattle in the stalls. Yet, in verse 18, yet I will exult in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and He has made my feet like hinds' feet and makes me walk on my high places. You see the resolve of the prophet to have faith, even though all seems lost. Think of our own country at this time. For those who are in the Northeast, think of New York, New Jersey. They are without water, many of them, without electricity. Pretty dire straits. But there will become a time in a couple of weeks when Con Ed will have all of the power hooked up, when there will be water flowing again, when commerce will continue in the city, and people will have rebuilt their homes and rebuilt their lives. This is not the desolation that Habakkuk is talking about. He's saying, God, though you take everything away from me, food, clothing, it matters not. Though you take all away in your judgment, yet I will praise you. I will have faith in the God of my salvation. I will rejoice in this God, my salvation. You will be my strength. Yahweh, Creator God, you will be my strength. I will trust in you. You will make my feet agile and nimble, and I may go. You will order my way. You, my God, will provide for me. Faithful resolve, no matter what. Is God your salvation? Is God your restraint, or are you relying on something else? Is God your guide in difficult times, or are you looking to your own knowledge or someone else's? Do worship God and God alone. The conclusion of the matter is faith. The answer to the questions that Habakkuk gives before us, God, when are you going to judge the wicked? And God, why are you using wicked people to judge your people? The answer is a simple faith in God.